with our new president, and we're told, Billy Joe Bob is your new president. And everyone knows that Billy Joe Bob wasn't born in the U.S. We'd be going, what? How can he be president? You have to be born in the U.S. to be president. Now, you can have a governor who wasn't born in the U.S. and he could pump you up, but he cannot be your president, right? So we would be confused, and rightly so. There was a record playing when we got told, and your new president is Billy Joe Bob. We'd go, and we'd be like, what in the world? Well, that's the confusion a Hebrew, a Jew, an Israelite would have hearing that Jesus of Nazareth, born from the tribe of Judah, not Levi, is a high priest. They would be utterly confused. And even as a non-Jew reading the Bible from beginning to end, and you read about the instatement of the Levitical priesthood after Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, you should be wondering a bit too, like, how can Jesus be a high priest? The Lord had set it up so that priests would come from Aaron and the tribe of Levi, not the tribe of Judah. And the answer to that is Melchizedek. So Melchizedek who? Yeah, the guy we just read about in Genesis 14. The one who is mentioned by the prophet David, yes, David was a prophet, in Psalm 110, verse 4, that's already been referenced in the book of Hebrews. But now in chapter 7, we get our explanation of how it is that Jesus is a high priest. And the answer given there in the end of chapter 6, also prophesied by David in Psalm 110, is that Jesus is a high priest, typical English translation, after the order of Melchizedek. Let's use a different word here. After the pattern of Melchizedek. In other words, not after the pattern or the order of the Levitical priesthood, but after this Melchizedek. That's how Jesus is high priest. He is a high priest, not of the Aaronic or Levitical type, but of the Melchizedek type. And Melchizedek himself was a priest of a type that pointed to Christ, the fulfillment of all that is in the law and the prophets, all that is in Scripture, including this little weird excerpt in Genesis 14 with all those wonderfully difficult names to pronounce. But then gets mentioned one more time in Psalm 110, verse 4, by David. So our passage today picks up where the record screeched, and everyone's wondering, wait a minute, how can he be a high priest? That's the main application of this section, understanding how it can be. The result of knowing that Jesus is this high priest and understanding that it can be this way and God is not contradicting himself leaves us with great assurance that we have a high priest far greater than Aaron or any of his descendants. And so that anchor is secure. Not on the bottom of the ocean, but in heaven itself. That we can run right into the Father's throne room, and instead of being smacked on the head with the scepter, we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need because of our high priest. Oh, not a high priest as the type that Aaron and the Levites were, but a high priest after the pattern of, like, this Melchizedek guy that doesn't get a whole lot of ink. That's where we're going here in chapter 7, just the first 10 verses. Join me in prayer before we turn to the Word again. Father, whether it be difficult names, scenarios that took place long ago, or right now our reading in Hebrews, have mercy on us. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Grant us to understand and know You, to understand and behold how great and awesome Your salvation is that You have provided through Jesus. Yes, by marriage, the son of a carpenter, human by birth of Mary, but Mary the Virgin, and so too Your Son, fully God and fully man, greater than angels, greater than Abraham, greater than the Levitical priesthood. He brings us into the greater Holy of Holies, Your very presence in heaven. Father, grant us to understand this and to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 in Hebrews, and then go look back at it in the two basic paragraphs that are here, the two sections, 1 through 3 and 4 through 10. 7:1, for this Melchizedek, picking up on his mention in the end of chapter 6, the chapter breaks, the bold headings, not original, not inspired, helpful, but not helpful if you think all of a sudden we're on to something else. We're not. It's a continuation. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. Then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So picking up on the mention of Jesus being a high priest after the order or the pattern of Melchizedek, verse 1, this Melchizedek, and 1 through 3 is very simply explaining that Jesus is a high priest after a different order or a different pattern. Not like the Levites. And instead, he is one who is a priest after the pattern or order, the type of Melchizedek. So, some questions, some answered very clearly by the text, other ones lead people to speculate and go in all kinds of directions. Well, what and when was Melchizedek? Apparently, that's important because it's here, even though he's only mentioned in Genesis 14 and then in Psalm 110. So, what was Melchizedek? Well, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God. So he's the king of Salem. We'll get to his name and where he's king of in a moment. But in verse 1, he's king of Most High God. And you're saying, well, what exactly does that mean? Well, if we were to turn back to Genesis 14, we see Abraham tell all the kings, I'm not taking anything from you because Most High God, creator of heaven and earth, and right before that it says, Lord, He's the one that made me who I am, makes me who I am, so I'm not taking anything from you. That's the NCP, New Carl paraphrase, right? So we know by Abraham's statement that Most High God, that Melchizedek said in that same passage is referring to the one, the only, the maker of heaven and earth from Genesis 1, the one who reveals himself or revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, Lord all caps, or sometimes God all caps in the Old Testament. So he is a priest to the one and only God, maker of heaven and earth. He is also a king. His name means king, Melech Zedek, king of righteousness, which is right there in our passage in verse 2. And as king of Salem, Salem means peace, he's king of peace. So his name and his role is explained as king, but he's also a high priest. When was he a high priest? Before Abraham. That's critical. He's already a high priest when this Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, lied a couple times, and now delivers Lot and others from all these kings, is met by him and is blessed by him. So he precedes, he is before Abraham. That's critical. When is a critical question. What, who, when, where, how? Basic Bible study questions allow us to understand what is being said by God, what he means, right? That's verses 1 and 2. Well, how was Melchizedek a priest at all? Because it's not by birthright, right? Birthright, and then I used the word right. That was an accident. Verse 3, he is without father and mother, genealogy, having not a beginning of days nor end of life. Now, that doesn't mean he always existed. It means, according to the testimony, verse 8, it is testified. Well, but it's testified. What does that mean? According to the testimony of God's word, Melchizedek is in a passage surrounded by passages that have genealogies in it. They are critical, but not in Melchizedek's case. He is proclaimed in Scripture in not only Genesis 14, but by David the prophet in Psalm 110 to be a priest. It's by declaration. It doesn't mean he wasn't given birth to. It doesn't mean he didn't die. It means there's no genealogy for this guy. No record of his birth, his parents, or his death. You know that exciting chapter in Genesis? Was it chapter 5? So-and-so lived whatever years and they died, and so-and-so lived so many years and they died, and so-and-so lived many years and they died, and then they died. You're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to sleep. All right? There's a purpose to that, though. First of all, guess what? There's death. Why? Adam rebelled. Second of all, you can trace genealogies, which are important, as the Lord is establishing the way through which he would bring about the King of Kings and the High Priests of Priests. But Melchizedek? No genealogy. He was a priest simply by being testified as being one in Scripture, and one of the God Most High, who is the God of Genesis 1, who is the Yahweh of the book of Exodus and Moses. That's who he is. You say, well, that's interesting. Well, actually, Aaron became a high priest by declaration also. But then he died, and his son, and he died, and it had to be a descendant of Levi. When they returned to the promised land under the decree of Cyrus after the 70 years of exile, if their names weren't found and they couldn't find their genealogy, sorry, buddy, you're out. All right? So unless you're going to take us back and show us some law that allows Billy Joe Bob to be president, sorry, you're out. But if you could take us back to something that predates and precedes our law about a president having to be born in the USA, then, oh, Billy Joe Bob's in and it's legit, right? Both Aaron and Melchizedek were priests by declaration, but Melchizedek is one who was declared a priest, and there is no testified or recorded beginning of him, his genealogy or even the end of his priesthood. Now, when it says there, a priest forever in the end of verse 3, that's a little misleading. We read this, we read, no genealogy, a priest forever. We're like, this isn't a normal guy. This isn't like a normal man. Yes, he is. He's a normal man. There's a different word there. I'm sorry I have to say that, but there is a different word there behind this. Our English translations, the literal ones, are good and reliable, but it is translation, and sometimes things get lost or confused in translation. And when a lot of times in Scripture, when you read forever, it's one Greek word or two put together. In this case, it's a different one, and it really means his priesthood continued without interruption. In other words, it's a connection back to not having a genealogy. Aaron, his priesthood did not continue without interruption. It was interrupted by his death, recorded for us in Scripture. Then a son takes over. The Levitical priesthood continued, though it's been interrupted. And each priest, their priesthood continued but was interrupted by their death. But this Melchizedek, not interrupted. That's the idea going on there. Now, why is Melchizedek not the Son of God? Some people think, oh, this is Jesus pre-incarnate. Well, first of all, verse 3 says, resembling the Son of God, like the Son of God, first of all. And then, why else couldn't it be a pre-incarnate Jesus? That's also answering the same question. Why couldn't Melchizedek have been an angel? Which there were people who were thinking he was an angel. And maybe people today still think it. And clearly our original audience had a thing with angels, because right away they had to get set straight on angels. But the reason he couldn't be an angel is because he was a priest. Chapter 2, verse 14. A priest has to be like the one they're interceding for. That's why Jesus had to become fully, truly a man or human. If Melchizedek is pre-incarnate appearance of Christ and not actually fully or truly a man, can't be a priest. And he is referred to as one who is like or resembling the Son of God, not that he is the Son of God. You say, well, but in verse 8 it says, in one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one who has testified that he lives. Well, first of all, again, we have a little bit of a translation thing going on here. Our English mortal men, especially now with all of our movies and stuff, we hear mortal, we think not human, will never die. But what it says is, in the one case, tithes are received by men who died. In the other case, by one who has testified that he lives. Again, how is it testified that he lives? Because his death wasn't recorded in order to end his priesthood. And in Psalm 110, verse 4, David says prophetically of the coming Messiah, the Christ, that you are a priest after the order or type of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek has a type or a pattern or an order of priesthood that is not like the Levitical one based upon genealogy after God established it. He is simply declared to be that, proclaimed to be that in Scripture, and we don't have anything else really about him, but that's what he is. And when the Messiah would show up, according to Psalm 110, he would be a priest after that pattern, not after the Levitical pattern. Now, I'm going to use the word type, and it's going to get maybe a little bit confusing, but follow it this way. Melchizedek wasn't an angel or Jesus pre-incarnate. He was a flesh and blood man who was a high priest who blessed Abraham. We'll get to that in a second, right? And he, the end of verse 3, resembled the Son of God by having an uninterrupted priesthood. The Son of God continues truly without having beginning or end. And in the fact or in the sense that Melchizedek doesn't have a genealogy, in that sense, he is like or a type of who the Son of God is. And then he also becomes a type of who the Son of God will be when he takes on flesh and becomes man. That's how you can have a priest, a high priest, consistent with the word of God, yet not a high priest like Aaron or any of the Levites. He's a high priest like, after the order of, the pattern of Melchizedek, not Aaron and his descendants. He is one of a number of instances in the Old Testament where we have a type, or I like to use instead a pointer to the reality, the fulfillment that is in the Messiah, who is actually the Son of God and the Son of Man by birth through a virgin and taking on human flesh, fully God, fully man. We see this in the Old Testament. You see these instances where, wow, that's just like Jesus, but they're not Jesus, but they point to Jesus. Let me give you one example from the lips of Jesus himself. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. Jonah was a man. He's not pre-incarnate Christ. He wasn't an angel. But Jonah ended up as good as dead, but he wasn't dead, in the belly of a large sea creature for 3 days. And then he got resurrected or regurgitated up on land. Wow! Look what God did there. Yeah. Well, God's really going to do that with his son. So what happened with Jonah is a type or a pointer to what God was and now has done in his son. That's an example from Jesus' own mouth. So these first three verses very simply are explaining to us what this means after the order of Melchizedek, and so explaining how it's legitimate, or legit, as you young people might say, right, that Jesus, though not from the Levites, could be a high priest. And this second paragraph, though a little longer, is going to get less attention from me because it's very simple, and I've already addressed verse 8. The idea is not immortal, but they die, mortal men, and now one with no record of death. But in this section, the point is, I believe, quite clear because it says it itself. Let me reread it. See how great this man was. Guess what this paragraph is about? How great Melchizedek was, but it's about Jesus. So how great Jesus is. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his spoils. Verse 7 makes the point for us. It's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So even though Abraham, the guy who has so much ink spilled over him in the Old Testament, even though Abraham received the call and the promises that all the nations would be blessed through him, and it's from Abraham that came ultimately Aaron in his loins, in other words, coming from him, direct descendant, biologically, genetically, even though that's how great Abraham is, he's blessed by Melchizedek, and he tithes to Melchizedek. That means Melchizedek is of greater importance as this high priest than even Abraham. Because just as Jesus is the one through whom the promises to Abraham get fulfilled, and he brings about the blessing, so he's greater than Abraham. So is the priesthood that is not by birth, but by decree, that has no end in it, is greater than Abraham himself. And that too is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus has a superior priesthood to the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron, the priesthood we find there in the Old Testament, because he's a priest after the pattern or order or type that Melchizedek had. And Melchizedek himself was like the Son of God in the sense that his priesthood was uninterrupted, but he's actually one who is then a type or a pointer to the ultimate fulfillment of the role he played. He is superior to Abraham, greater than Abraham, so too then is Jesus. As a high priest, not only greater than Abraham, we don't have a problem with that, right? Greater than the Levitical priesthood. And he didn't offer up animals. He offered up himself. And he didn't take us all into the earthly Holy of Holies, but into the heavenly one. This all connects. How does this apply? The verse that comes right before it, or verses, in the end of chapter 6. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What do we have as an anchor of the soul? A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. What is that hope? It's a not a what, it's a who. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner, a trailblazer. He's opened the way on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He takes us not into a room built by human hands. That curtain was torn when he died on the cross. He takes us into the very presence of the one in heaven. And the first thing we have for us application-wise, so to speak, here in these 10 verses is an explanation of how Jesus could be a high priest and that still be legitimate. And God's not contradicting himself or changing plans by having Jesus as a high priest, even though he's not a descendant of Aaron or the Levites. The second thing it does is give us great assurance. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor. How sure, how steadfast is that anchor? Well, let me tell you. We have a priest who was pointed to before Abraham was anything. And Abraham was blessed by the one who had a priesthood that pointed to the priesthood that Jesus has. A priesthood that will not have interruption by his death, literally, because he's been raised from the dead. And it will have no end, just as Melchizedek's had no end, because there's no record of that, beginning or ending of it. His will have no end. We don't need a replacement. No one can replace him. He's not going to die. He's not going to fall down on the job. He's not going to fail to be our anchor in that heavenly Holy of Holies. Which then also gives us greater confidence and assurance to do what it says there in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest, not simply a great one, the greatest one, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Remember what it said about Melchizedek, was resembling the Son of God. It's all connected. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us not stop believing that Jesus and Jesus alone, through faith in him and faith in him alone, brings us right into the very presence of the God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. Not Jesus plus my works, not Jesus plus attendance on Sunday, not Jesus plus reading my Bible, not Jesus plus I've been baptized, but Jesus Christ alone, faith in him. Regardless of who I am, what I did, now in him, I get to hold fast that confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows how wretched I am. Not only does he know, he experienced the temptation that I gave into. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What do we do in response to that? Let us draw near with confidence. Greater confidence knowing that Jesus as a priest after the order of Melchizedek isn't plan B, isn't, how can this be? God, what are you doing? This is a contradiction. No, this is the fulfillment of his plan that he had in place before the foundations of the earth. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Say, yeah, great, yes, good. Yeah, but how many times do you get confronted with something And if you're a Christian, your faith is in Christ, you get confronted with something and you walk around lamenting it, worrying about it, regretting it, bemoaning it, grumbling about it, talking about it with anyone who'll listen to you, but you haven't gone to the throne of grace. I was doing that a number of times this week. What am I doing? Duh. Hello, McFly. Anyone in there? I can go to the throne of the God Most High, maker of heaven and earth, and fear not that scepter of justice coming down on me, but instead open arms because I have a high priest. Jesus. A side note application for us in these days, what in the world will we be doing reestablishing a priesthood when Jesus has superseded the Levitical priesthood? Yeah, I'm talking about Catholicism. And people who profess to be Christians then going to Catholicism. I grew up Catholic. I didn't come to the Lord. I had to go to the priest and tell him what I did wrong. And he wasn't even a nice guy. And so I'd tell him a little thing I did wrong. And he would tell me, now, go say whatever it was, 10 or 15 Hail Marys and 10 or 15 Our Fathers. Our Father is the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave the disciples. Hail Mary is one that people came up with. Why am I talking to Mary? Why am I even talking to you? That we are told to confess our sins to one another. We confess our sins to one another, but we get to go right to the Father. There's only one that belongs on a pedestal in the church, and his name is Jesus. Him and him alone. And he got on that pedestal by being tempted like us, yet without sin, and then dying for us. He got there by being a servant, doing the will of the Father perfectly. And now he is our high priest, see at the Father's right hand. We sang earlier, no tongue can bid me hence or thence depart. You know, wonderful English, right? Okay, what's that talking about? Romans 8. Who can accuse the Christian? No one, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He's at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Even though the accusations would in one sense be true, they're not counted to us because of Jesus, our high priest. That's our confidence. Let us hold fast to it and not let go. Everything else is sinking sand. Everything else is a dental floss rope compared to the unbreakable chain that has us connected, not to the bottom of the ocean, but the throne of grace in heaven. God didn't have to figure out what to do because the Levites weren't obedient. It was always going to be the Son of God who would be fully man. And all along the way, he's pointing to how he was going to do that, to how he has done that. Jesus is the fulfillment of what Melchizedek pointed to. And now we can go there, and let us go there, right into the presence of God. Father, forgive me for not asking you for help and mercy when you have provided the opportunity for that, and your Son has paid the highest price for that. One we can't fully relate to, fathom, or understand how God could die because God became a man. We often get lost in trying to know the hows and miss the whats, what you have provided is what I or we bypass. We don't come before you by your kindness alone through trusting in the work of Christ alone. We don't come directly to you because we have the high priest, one who truly is a priest forever, who as your Son has no beginning and no end, though as fully man was born of that virgin, Mary, so long ago. Father, thank you that the mercy and the kindness that can be received before your throne is based upon the forgiveness that Christ has provided by his work. And that any request I or we could make, you hear it. You care. Cast all our cares before you because you care for us. It doesn't mean we'll get what we're asking for. Jesus himself said, if you're willing, yet not my will, but thy be done. But we can actually come and talk to God Most High. You who are in control, you who can change, provide, bring about whatever, if you're willing. And Father, what a great reminder of how amazing your will is, that you had decided your will to ultimately bring about a high priest that is your son and flesh and blood like us. Thank you for your forgiveness and mercy through Christ and faith in him alone. Thank you for the continual invitation to come into your presence boldly, confidently, and ask for help. Father, help us. We believe, help us to believe and live out that faith. Any here this morning who have not believed, grant them by your Spirit to understand the things of Christ and who he is and to believe in him and come into your presence as your child. And as we continue to meet and eat and live, help us to have our minds on things above where Christ, our high priest, is seated at your right hand. As we live now in the here below that seems so permanent but is so temporary and fleeting. Father, we ask this because you are kind and good, gracious and merciful, not because we deserve it, but Christ has earned it. May your will be done. May we want that. May we ask you for it, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name.